The small town, Texas Episcopal Parish, where I grew up, was a vibrant community. Yes, potluck suppers were regular occurrences, as were church work days, where we trimmed bushes, planted flowers, deep cleaned the Sunday school classrooms, the youth room, and nursery. Parishioners sought to serve God and God's church by committing their time, their talent, and their treasure for the glory of God. This was also exhibited by people engaging more deeply in lay ministry or hosting Bible studies, gatherings for prayer, and involvement in the community. It was during those vibrant and exciting years that one of our parishioners was diagnosed with leukemia. Back in those days, only a few years after President Nixon began a war on cancer, this kind of diagnosis was almost surely a death sentence. But the parish rallied around Mr. McGuire. Having many times of prayer with he and his wife, we claimed God's healing for him. And all the parishioners and their families kept him in our prayers. But within months of his diagnosis, he died. Many of us struggled with this outcome. I know I did, as an impressionable and idealistic teenager. I questioned what the purpose of prayer was and whether prayer really worked, because it sure didn't work for Mr. McGuire. I stayed faithful to my belief in God, but prayer? Let's just say I was careful about what I said to God in prayer, thenceforth always carefully crafting my words. I became a student of prayer, reading as much as I could, watching and listening to others as they prayed, and monitoring my own words. I discovered that we sometimes seem to dictate our wishes, our expectations to God in prayer. Kind of reminds me of when I was closing down my cable service following my graduation from seminary. Apparently, I was giving the young lady on the phone step-by-step instructions on what I needed from her company until her sweet little voice popped up at the other end of the line and said, "Wow, it sounds like you're used to giving orders." After 3 years of being in seminary surrounded by these scholars, the manager in me was coming out, and I wanted to respond, "Well, yes, I am." But I caught myself realizing that I'd probably stuck with that dang cable box or having to drive it 75 miles to drop it off. Friends, do we pray like that? Like we're giving God orders? Telling him perhaps in oh-so-polite language what God can do for us today? Or do we delegate things to God, including the consequences of our actions, and expect God to clean it up, fix it, as we would wish it would be? Sometimes I wonder if we are getting our Christmas characters mixed up. Are we praying to God, the creator of the universe, source of our salvation, light of our lives? Or are we praying to the big Santa Claus in heaven, asking him for what we want and expecting those things neatly wrapped and under our trees? I will confess I have caught myself bringing what resembles a Christmas list to God in prayer from time to time. Because of Mr. McGuire, this particular scripture, our gospel reading today, has always bothered me. I mean, what is prayer anyway? What is its purpose? Because it seems at first glance at our gospel that Jesus is saying it's okay to pester God to get what we want, just as the widow wore down the unjust judge. Let's take a look at this passage a little closer. First, we have this judge who has ignored the two most important commandments, that of to love God and love his neighbor. Verse 2 introduces this character by describing him as one who neither feared God nor had respect for people. Already, our hackles should be raised by this description. Then we listen to how he treats the widow, a person that represents vulnerability, a person at the mercy of society, since there isn't any mention of offspring or other family supporting her in her cause. How despicable this judge is, not even giving her the time of day, refusing her request for justice for some time until she just wears him down and he gives in. Not because she is worthy or her cause is justified. No, he gives in just to get rid of her. Is Jesus implying that God is like this judge? No, on the contrary. Jesus tells us if someone as rotten as this ultimately gives someone the justice they deserve, can't we count on God to respond to us? God who is just, God who is merciful, God who loves us. Jesus goes on to point out that God will grant justice even if it seems there is a delay in God's response. In the meantime, Jesus exhorts us to stay faithful, pointing to a link between prayer and faith. That link between prayer and faith requires something from us, perseverance. This passage began with the explanation that the parable's purpose was to remind us to pray always and not to lose heart. Now, this is not a message unique to this passage, for Jesus exhorted his followers to prayer and demonstrated for them a life of faithful prayer. Do not lose heart, he says, for God is always at work. That we know. But sometimes the results of that work are not yet visible to us. And they may not look quite like what we expected them to be. But somehow, our perseverance, our faithfulness matters. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, notes, whether we fully understand what's going on or not, we pray, we act in ways that have some chance of shaping a situation so that God can come more directly in. We pray, we act in ways so that God can come more directly in. You see, prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer changes us. 20 years after Mr. McGuire's death, I was sitting across a restaurant table from his widow. In those 20 years, Mrs. McGuire had become a surrogate grandmother to me and my sisters, sitting through countless swim meets in the heat and humidity of coastal Texas summers, joining us for birthdays, holidays, and other family gatherings, and the very many graduations from all levels of our education. In those 20 years, I had grown from a tentative teenager, unsure of myself and of my place in the world, to a competent professional woman, one who is trying to carve out time from her busy life to thank this dear woman for the role she had played in my life on this, her 80th birthday. As we chit-chatted and caught up on each other's lives, I finally spoke to her about my struggle with prayer after her husband had not been healed. Discounting it as a youthful growth experience that had not shaken my faith in God, but had instead made me more conscious of how I pray, Mrs. McGuire quickly reached across the table and firmly grasped my hand and said emphatically, "Oh, Sharon, God healed Clarence. He healed Clarence. That you can be sure of." Our prayer doesn't change God's mind. No, prayer changes us, as well as the circumstances of our lives, whether we can see that change right away or not. The more we pray, the more we place ourselves into the presence of God. As we continue to faithfully put ourselves in the presence of God through prayer, how can we not be transformed?